Thank you, dear God, for your presence with us. You have gone out of your way to create us, to be with us, to bless us. Thank you for encouraging reports from Mandarin Academy, from Haven Christian Preschool, from Crash Zone, from Tuesday Together. Thank you for your presence with us at last week's church conference and for the blessings in our life stories that we shared together with one another. We thank you for the successful surgery of Karen Clark's mother, and we pray for continued recovery. But in the stories of our lives, there are not only blessings, but there are also struggles and sadness. We pray for Vodegil's family, for Joe Delisle's family, for the Regan family, for the Standish family, as they grieve the loss of those dear to them. There are holes in our heart, and we pray, the Lord, that you would fill them like only you can. We pray for Norm Wallace, Ken's Wallace's brother, as Norm recently suffered a stroke. We pray for wisdom for the doctors and recovery for the patient. As you have blessed us so that we can be a blessing, help us, dear God, to be blessings to those who are grieving, who are bearing great burdens. Help us to do your work, to answer your call, to obey your instructions, and to faithfully be your representatives, so that those who are in need and need it most would be reminded of your presence with them. Send your Holy Spirit to fill their lives and to fill this place, so that there would be no doubt that we are in the presence of the one true God this morning. You are here. You came to earth to be with us. Though we feel unlovable, you passionately pursue us as your beloved, your favorite, sparing not even your only Son. You have a plan for us. You are working in us. And you will perfect that work. You will write that story until the day of Christ Jesus. We anxiously wait for that day of Christ Jesus. For now, there are many things in our lives that don't make sense. But we anxiously wait for that day of Christ Jesus when confusion will be replaced with context. We anxiously await for the day of Christ Jesus when you will take the pain and suffering and even what was intended for evil and use it for good. We anxiously await for that day of Christ Jesus when we'll see clearly. But until that day of Christ Jesus, we will wait. We will trust you. We will try to live faithful lives, and we will rely on your forgiveness when we fail. And we do so now as we pray as Christ Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
After Joseph and his brothers died, the population of Israelites living in Egypt exploded. It grew so large that the new Pharaoh was fearful that they would form an army against Egypt. So he made the Israelite slaves, forcing them to make bricks all day long. Then Pharaoh took it a step further. He issued a ruling that all newborn Hebrew boys should be killed. Soon after that, an Israelite woman gave birth to a son. Fearful he would be killed, she put him in a basket and placed him in the Nile River. The basket floated downstream and was found by Pharaoh's daughter. She raised the boy in Pharaoh's palace as if he were her own child. She named him Moses. Years later, Moses saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite slave. Moses became angry and murdered the Egyptian. Fearing for his own life, Moses fled into the wilderness where he became a shepherd. One day while he was tending his flock, he saw something incredible. A bush that was engulfed in flames but was not burning up. Then Moses heard God's voice coming from the bush. God had seen the suffering of the Israelites and wanted Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. So Moses went back to Egypt and met with Pharaoh. He asked that the Israelites be given a short break from their labor to hold a festival to worship God. Pharaoh not only denied the request, but made the Israelites work even more difficult to punish them. But this was just the beginning. To prove that God was on Israel's side, God brought great disasters called plagues on Egypt. God made all the water of Egypt turn into blood, filled the land with frogs and insects, sent diseases to kill the Egyptian animals, gave the people terrible sores, and brought terrible thunderstorms and terrifying darkness. Then God sent one final plague. God protected the Israelites by giving instructions to each family to take a perfect sheep, sacrifice it, and put its blood on the door frames of their houses. The Israelites did what God commanded. At midnight, God moved throughout Egypt, and every firstborn son, including Pharaoh's, were killed. But God passed over every house that had blood on its doorframe. Pharaoh was so overwhelmed that he practically begged the Israelites to leave. So in the middle of the night, after living there for 430 years, the Israelites left Egypt. However, Pharaoh once again changed his mind and sent his armies after the Israelites. They chased them for miles until finally they trapped the Israelites at the edge of the Red Sea. But God instructed Moses to strike the water with his walking stick. When he did, a strong wind blew across the sea, creating dry land for the Israelites to walk across. After they reached the other side, God caused the water to crash back down, drowning all of the Egyptians who were following close behind. The Israelites journeyed far away from Egypt. Along the way, God took care of them, giving them quail in the evenings and flaky bread called manna in the mornings. Many times the Israelites complained about their living conditions, but Moses would remind them of God's goodness and continue to lead them toward the land God had promised them.
Did you get all that? One of the challenges of doing this series, we're in a series on the story, is that vast amount of scripture that we're trying to cover in a year, and then my trying to write the sermon so that it fits into a 20-minute segment. I think today, if you're going to take one theme and sort of put it in one line, it would be that God is a God of deliverance. So we're calling this deliverance. I need your help this morning in preaching the sermon. There's going to be certain words on the screen that I need you to say, because I think it will help you track with me through a lot of information. But anytime you see God is a God of deliverance, I want you to say that with faith this morning and gusto, all right? Anytime you see it on the screen. So let's practice. God is a God of deliverance. And then we'll go in the story, and then there's a couple times where up there is going to say, let my people go, and I want you to say that too. Not now. I think you can handle it. We don't have to practice that one. Okay. But this theme of deliverance, of God being a deliverer, runs like a flood through Scripture. In oppression, in trial, in the wilderness, when our back is against the wall and there seems to be nowhere to turn, our God is a God of deliverance. It doesn't even need to be up there. You're A students. Good. Again, it's like a refrain that we're going to keep saying through the course of the next few minutes. But it's what God wants us to recognize about Him, that He delivers us. He delivers His people time and again all through the Bible. And if you don't get anything else out of the sermon today, remember, God will deliver you too. God sets us free. So here we are in the story. We come to the part in the story where Moses enters in as a great leader of the people. Exodus means what? A coming out, right? An exit. Exodus is the book in the Bible that talks about Moses leading the Hebrew people out. He leads them out of slavery, out of bondage, into freedom. But this wasn't Moses' idea. This was God's idea, because God is a God of deliverance. Good. Now, if you have copies of the story, just hold them up. If you have the book, the story, anybody bring it with you? Okay, so we have some. If you have it, it might be helpful if you do bring it to worship. Open it to page, little XI page, and note where we are now at the timeline. Joseph, that you did last week, lived in 1900 B.C., And now we turn our attention to God's deliverance of his people out of Egypt, which occurred around 1400 BC. Okay, so how did we get from Joseph to Moses? Well, after Joseph is reunited with his brothers that we talked about last Sunday, and as head honcho over all of Egypt, he's able to give his brothers, who were shepherds, the best land to graze in. So he gives that to them. And for 400 years, they lived in Egypt, and the Israelites just prospered. Now, I don't know about you, but it took me forever to understand, you know, suddenly the light dawned one day. I don't know where I was in seminary, that the 12 brothers were the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? Yeah, you probably all know that, and I just missed that. There's a gap in my learning there. But also, that's why Jesus called 12 disciples, because it was a parallel to those 12 sons of Jacob and 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus was reenacting the whole story of the chosen people of God in a different way, but with enough similarity so that we would recognize the comparisons. But also, we would see a whole new arrangement of the deliverance of bondage from sin that God was working out over the course of time. So 12 brothers, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples. And of course, what was Jesus' main focus? It was deliverance, because God... Yes. The purpose of Jesus is summed up in a few words in the Gospels, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the captives, to set at liberty those who are in bondage." Okay, so that was Jesus' whole mantra too, his whole purpose for coming, because our God... So the Hebrew people that had all started with Joseph's brothers prospered. And I mean, they prospered like rabbits. They really did. They had kids. They had more kids. And then a new Pharaoh came into power, one who knew nothing about Joseph, who felt threatened by the rising numbers of Israelites. And his response to this large number of people was to enslave them. But even then, the Hebrew people kept multiplying to about 4 million. 4 million in 400 years. That's not bad. So Pharaoh instituted a more drastic plan. It was a plan of genocide. He ordered that all the male Hebrew boys be killed at birth. Now, Moses had just been born, as Pharaoh has ordered that all the baby boys born to the Hebrews must be killed. So Moses' mom fashions a little basket and puts it in the water, hiding it in the reeds. It's interesting that the word for a little basket is the same word used for Noah's Ark. It means ark. Once again, God is rescuing and delivering. He delivers Moses as he's taken up out of the water, just like he delivers Noah. These parallels are very important. There's also a parallel to Christian baptism here. If you think about it, we too are rescued or pulled up out of the water. You get it more when you are immersed and delivered from our sin. Okay, so all of this is connected. And there's even a part in the New Testament that talks about Noah and baptism, pulling that all together, because our God... So Moses is rescued, delivered from the genocide, pulled up out of the water by Pharaoh's daughter, who's bathing in the river, sees and hears this little baby in the basket boat crying. Her maternal instincts take over, and she takes the baby home. She names the baby Moses, which actually means out of the water. That's what the name Moses means. Again, significant for baptism from a New Testament perspective, saved from death for a purpose, right? So Moses is raised in Pharaoh's household. He has the man skirt, you know, going, and the eye makeup going. He looks Egyptian as he grows up. And by a great grace, his own mother becomes his nurse. So even though he's raised by Pharaoh, his mom is always there reminding Moses who he really is, a Hebrew, an Israelite, belonging to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One day, as a young man, Moses sees an Egyptian brutally beating a Hebrew slave. And he gets so angry that he kills the Egyptian. He then flees for his life to the desert of Midian, where he becomes a shepherd. Moses hides out in the desert for 40 years. That's a long time. Meets his wife Zipporah, gets married. 40 years, that's a long time out. You know, when a kid gets a time out, you know, they're supposed to go and think about what they did wrong. Maybe it's time to think, maybe apologize, take a deep breath and start over. 40 years, that's a long time out. And I do think that God was teaching Moses many things in the desert for those 40 years. I think Moses stayed faithful to that. But killing someone, you know, you just want to run away. You just want to run away. And I'm sure he went over and over that in his mind during that time. And maybe some of you have felt sometimes in your life that you're in a timeout too, a timeout in your life when maybe you feel you had your legs knocked out from under you. You know, it could have been a job loss or a significant death in your family. We have had a lot of those this past week. I know I felt that way when my father died. I was just on a timeout for a long time. For about a year, I was in grief. Maybe you've had bouts of depression. I read recently 1 in 4 people suffer with a mental illness. Maybe it's that. It's dragging you or making you feel like you're on timeout. Or a divorce. But whatever it was, the foundations of your being were knocked away for an extended period of time. And I think that's where Moses was during those 40 years after killing a man. And usually when those times come, our first response is, how do I get out from under this? How do I cope? But maybe our response really should be, where are you, God, in all of this? What are you teaching me through this? Show me yourself, reveal yourself to me. So I'm sure Moses prayed a prayer like that, having been raised again by his Hebrew mom in Pharaoh's court. He knew about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God did reveal himself to Moses and showed him how real he was, and that Moses had a purpose still, and that he was alive for a reason. And God will do that for all of us too if we seek him. So don't give up seeking the Lord if you're in that place, because our God... Right. The way God revealed himself to Moses is that Moses is out in the desert being timed out by God, tending sheep, when he comes across a bush that is burning but is not consumed by the fire. And God says, Moses, Moses, you're the man. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to tell him right to his face. And everybody say this too. That's the mantra of deliverance. So from now on, when you see that on the screen, you're going to say, let my people go. Okay. Anyone know that song from back in youth group days? I don't know. You have to be kind of old to know. Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my, oh baby. I don't know if he said oh baby in the Bible, but but that's God's refrain all through Scripture. God is saying, I want to set you free. Whether it's from the slavery of sin or slavery from the lash of the Egyptian whip, I want to and I will deliver you whatever it takes. I don't want you to be enslaved. I don't want you leaning over, toiling under a heavy burden. I want to deliver you. Why does God say this? Because our God. And this God of deliverance says, Moses, you are the one I have chosen to lead my people out of bondage. Now don't forget, folks, Moses' face is plastered all over the Egyptian post office because he killed a man, all right? He murdered a man. And now God is telling Moses to go back to Egypt and confront Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth, and tell him to let his slave labor force of 3 to 4 million people go. Just walk away. He wants Moses to go eyeball to eyeball with Pharaoh and say, right. Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? You know what people fear more than anything else, studies show? Public speaking. Public speaking. You know, I was never easily spoke in public. I was so scared in grade school, I couldn't even raise my hand and say the answer, even when I knew what it was, right? And I was convinced that... you know, our family had enough pastors in it. You know, enough is enough, please. But when I would get out, and I learned how to do this in seminary and just through practice. And, you know, I used to get so scared though before I would get up here to talk early on. My palms would get sweaty and I feel I was going to throw up, you know? And I was worried about what you would think about me, all of you. Now I don't care anymore. But my colleague, Walt Gerber, he worked with me at Menlo. I was kind of over that by then, although I still got kind of freaked out before I would speak. But he never got over it, right? He was 65. He was speaking, and we would be in this room behind the sanctuary there. He would have his head in his hands. He would say, "I feel so sick. My sermon is horrible. I don't know what these people, why do they want me to talk to them?" I mean, the poor guy. He'd go in the bathroom, and you know, somebody would say, "Oh, I guess it's Walt's turn to preach this morning." So that was him. He never got over it. You can imagine how Moses felt with all the things we've talked about, going to Pharaoh to speak. There was no Toastmasters learn to speak in public chapter there in the Midian Desert, right? We all also think that Moses may have had a slight speech impediment from some of the things in Scripture. So there again, you have this person being asked by God to do something, you know, that he just doesn't feel adequate to do. I know I felt that way so many times. And I don't know if you've been in that situation where God says, "Go and do this." And, you know, it just seems outrageous. There's no way you can do it. You're scared. You feel unqualified. You can't even imagine it ever working. And you start arguing with God. And Moses does that too. As God maps out his plan and he's scared stiff, God's response to Moses, fear and trepidation, "Guess what, Moses? You do this, I will be with you." And when Moses asks what he's going to say to people when they ask him who sent him, God's response is that he tells Moses what? His name. God said to Moses, "My name is I Am Who I Am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I Am has sent me to you." The name God tells Moses is his name, I Am, in Hebrew is the name Yahweh. It means the self-existent one. It is a name that has no beginning and no end. It is a name that is always in the present tense. It is the name of absolute power and yet absolute love. It is a name that is dependable and faithful, a name that desires the full trust of his people. It is the name Jesus himself claimed as his own when he said, "I tell you the truth." This is Jesus. "Before Abraham was born, I am." John 8. If that one, then, is with me, I can go anywhere. I can do anything. I can do the impossible because nothing is impossible with God. So is God calling you to do something today? If he is truly calling you, then know this. If you obey, he will be with you. And you have nothing to fear because our God... You're getting it. So finally, Moses goes and confronts Pharaoh, and by God's power, 9 plagues are levied against the Egyptians. We don't have time to go into each one now, but know that each plague was a direct affront to an Egyptian god that controlled that area of nature. So God's saying, "I'm bigger than all your Egyptian gods." So the Lord is saying, "I'm more powerful than all your gods and goddesses, so you better..." Yes, 9 plagues, but the 10th plague does it. God kills all the firstborn Egyptian males and does not touch any of the Hebrew males. The Hebrews were to slaughter a perfect lamb and put the lamb's blood on their door. The angel of death passed over those doors and did not harm the Hebrew children. Now, this incident in Scripture is where we get the word and the celebration we call Passover. That's right. When Jesus had his last supper with his disciples, he was celebrating what? Passover with them, because he knew that he was that perfect lamb that would be slain to save us all from death. That's the connection between the Old Testament Passover and the New Testament, the Lord's Supper. In both cases, we're rescued from death. In the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew children and the liberation from Egyptian slavery. In the New Testament, it is for all people for all time, for all places, freedom and liberation from the bondage of sin. Because our God... That's right. Now, finally, with this last devastating plague, Pharaoh lets the Hebrews go, and they leave Egypt only to get to the Red Sea. They stand there with nowhere to go, and they can see Pharaoh coming at them in the distance with his armies because he's changed his mind. He wants those 4 million slaves back under his control. And the Red Sea is blocking their way in front. The Egyptians are bearing down from behind. Ever been in a situation where you feel like there's no way out? Lots of those situations in the Bible. And lots of these kinds of circumstances happen in life as well. Times when you think, this is it. There can be no deliverance from bondage this time. What does Moses say to his people who are trapped and who need deliverance? Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Wow. Moses lifts his staff and the waters part. The Israelites walk through to dry land. Think about this. Moses, whose name means lifted from the water, now parts the water for his people. It's a wonderful parallel there. And they pass through on dry land. God delivered them out of bondage, out of slavery, out of oppression. God made a way where there seemed to be no way. There is never a situation that is too difficult for God to deliver us from. There is never a circumstance that is so dire that we need to be afraid, because our God. But what did the Israelites have to do? Be still. Now, what I'm going to say to you finally at the close here, it may seem paradoxical to you, but sometimes if we want to see God's power, sometimes if we want to see God's, but not always, if we want to see God's power in our lives sometimes at work, we've got to stop trying to fix everything ourselves. And I'm preaching to myself as much as to you today. I am a fixer. I'm a doer. And I can lay awake at night and worry. Ever lay awake at night and worry? You know, maybe you do that. I do that. There's a great scripture from Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. There's that I am again, right? I am God. When you're hemmed in, when you're worried about the future, when you feel trapped alone with no recourse, be still and know that I am God. I am is with you. I am has your back. I am has your front. I will make a way. Be still. Know that I'm God. Know that I see you. I know your circumstances. Pray with me. Follow me the best you can. And be still and know that I am with you. We saw God being a God of deliverance with Abraham when he saw no way out from sacrificing his son. And we saw God be a God of deliverance with Joseph when he didn't know how he was going to get out of that pit his brothers threw him into, and in the chains of being imprisoned by Pharaoh. And now we see it with Moses, hemmed in before and behind with no way out, who lifted his staff and by God's power made a way, a path on dry land through God's power working within him. Do you think God is trying to get a message through to us here about who he is? Know that I am God. I am will make a way for you. Whatever it is, nothing is impossible with me. I'm a God who delivers you. And of course, we see this theme with Jesus. When Jesus hung on the cross for us, it looked like a no-win situation. It looked like there was no way out. If you had said the word resurrection to the Jews, then they said, what is that? Resurrection? What are you talking about? No one was thinking about that. What was that? No way out. Jesus was dead. That's it. But when Jesus hung on the cross, God was looking Satan squarely in the face and demanding, let my people go. Let them go. On the cross, God says to the enemy, for all times and for all places, for all eternity, for all who receive him, God says, let my people go. Because what kind of God do we have, folks? Our God is a God of deliverance. Amen. Amen. Right? You could trust him today. We have a story from Rosalie. I know we're just a little over time, but Rosalie has a story she wants to share with you about how God delivered her. So Rosalie, would you come up and share with us, and then we'll be blessed by that. Thank you.
Morning, everyone. In 2003, I was out of work. I was looking for a job, But I felt very restricted because I had no college degree. I felt in bondage, basically. And it's really hard when you feel like your credentials are limited and you have to just take certain types of jobs that you really don't like that much. And I felt a bit like the Israelites who were so used to sort of being miserable that they didn't know that there was another way, that there was a better way for them. And I got a call out of the blue from an acquaintance, and she said she had just applied for a job at Menlo Park Presbyterian Church in Children's Ministries, and she said, "I didn't get the job, but you might apply." So I did, and after the course of several interviews with people, I felt the Holy Spirit really guiding me to this job, and I took it, and I was blissfully happy for about 3 years. That's where I met Kim. And I discovered that God had a way to provide for me, even though I had no degree, and he took good care of me. I loved being in ministry, but I still felt, so I'm coming out of bondage in a way. I'm feeling this exodus, but I also knew that, you know, I still had no degree. I left that job and looked at going to Fuller Seminary, but since I didn't have a degree, I, you know, stepped back. And again, I'm still looking for a job. I found a different church, and one of the pastors there was on the board of a Christian university. And the next thing I knew, he had someone call me and say, "I heard you might want to come to our school." So before I knew it, I was enrolled in school. I'd finished my degree, and I got a degree in business administration. And it was a Christian university, so we all had to take 3 Bible classes regardless of our program. And I loved all those classes. Those are my favorite 3 classes. So next, it's time to look for a job. And I felt delivered, you know, that I had these opportunities that I didn't have before because I had a degree. But I also felt, once again, a little bit in bondage because all the jobs that I thought I would love to have with a business degree just seemed really distasteful to me. And I was talking to a friend of mine on the phone. She was out of work, and we were talking about call, and I said, "What do you feel like you're here to do? What is your love?" And so we talked, and when she asked me that question, I said, "You know, I just want to talk to people about God." And then I said, "It's not like I'm going to go out and get an MDiv or anything." I heard myself saying that. But I stopped, and I thought, and I investigated Fuller again, and before I knew it, I was enrolled in the Master of Divinity program. And so I'm seeing this pattern of God delivering me very gently out of my circumstances, out of my mindset, and realizing that that's what he wants so much for all of us, is that deliverance to bring us out, you know, to bring us into freedom. And we all have that exodus, just like the Israelites. You know, he's calling us out of whatever it is, just like the Israelites. And we need to leave behind that slavery that is not of God, whether it's a job or an addiction or anything like that. He has that ability. And so he calls us to experience that freedom of spirit, that freedom of call, and the freedom to be the person that God calls us to be. He delivers us from difficult and challenging situations when we cry out to him, just like he did with the Israelites. But he also wants to move us forward in his story. And why is that? Because God is a God of deliverance. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for calling us out, of our addictions, from our patterns, from our unhappiness. Thank you for desiring us to be delivered even more than we did desire it for ourselves. We're so grateful for the freedom that you offer us out of bondage. Thank you so much for all the many ways in which you show us an exodus. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
May the God of deliverance, the one who leads us out into liberty and freedom, may he be your story and your praise today and every day. May God bless you. Go in his peace. Amen.